Our scripture focus for this morning comes from John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. Jesus said, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Sometimes the disciples really make me laugh. We're spending this season of Lent in John chapters 13 through 17, Jesus' farewell message to his disciples. Jesus was spending this one last evening with these men who had been with him now for 3 years, having witnessed everything he did, having heard everything he had said for those 3 years. The disciples still did not quite understand what was going on. This farewell message was Jesus' last attempt to help them understand, to prepare them for what was coming, to equip them for life and ministry once he had departed from this world. In a couple of the small group discussions that I've been involved with over the past few weeks, we have noticed how dense and confusing Jesus' words are in these chapters. There are times when he seems to be talking in circles, times when he appears to be speaking in code. There is a plethora of symbolism, lots of deep and hidden meaning. For someone who is presumably trying to help his disciples understand, Jesus seemed to be going out of his way to make sure that they wouldn't. Why didn't he just come right out and say in plain language what he meant? Perhaps you've had that feeling as you've been reading these chapters. Here is where the disciples really make me laugh. It comes in later in the chapter from which I was just reading, chapter 16. This is verse 29. Get this. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech." Really? They say that near the end of a chapter where Jesus has just been speaking just as enigmatically as he has all along. And in fact, he had just told them that he has been speaking in figures of speech. And they say, "Ah, now you're speaking clearly." I don't know if they were being sarcastic or ironic. I think they were probably just being as dense as they had been all along. Francis Chan made me laugh this week too, and for much the same reason. For those of you who are not in one of our small groups or Sunday school classes, Francis Chan is the presenter of the video lesson for this study. His messages are intense and powerful. He is calling us and challenging us to really know these scriptures, to know them deeply, to have a powerful and profound experience of the truths that Jesus teaches in these chapters. In his presentation on chapter 16, Chan says that perhaps we shy away from experiencing the truth of these scriptures because they are too extreme, too explicit. Extreme, maybe, but explicit? Is Jesus being explicit here? Maybe Francis and I have a different understanding of the word explicit. Opaque? That's a word I might use. Enigmatic, perplexing, those are good words. But explicit? I don't know. Jesus acknowledged that he was not being entirely forthcoming to his disciples. He even gave them a reason why. "I still have many things to say to you," he told them, "but you cannot bear them now." sort of like Jack Nicholson in A Few Good Men. You can't handle the truth. That's basically what Jesus was saying. They couldn't handle everything he had to say to them right at that moment. He was giving them only as much of the truth as they could bear. But there would come a time, and not too far off into the distant future either, there would come a time when all the rest would be filled in for them by the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. After telling them he had been speaking in figures of speech, he then went on to say, "The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father." That hour was not quite yet, as the disciples were hoping, when they said, "Now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative language." No, he was still using figurative language. He was still speaking in code at that time. But the hour was coming when all would be revealed through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The Paraclete is the name given him by Jesus in this farewell discourse. I mentioned in the sermon a couple weeks ago that the Greek word that Jesus used has a legal connotation. The Paraclete is the one who comes alongside you in court to speak on your behalf. He's like your attorney. And in the context of our earlier passages, he is like your defense counsel. When we come to chapter 16, however, Jesus presents the Paraclete as much more than a defense counsel. In these verses, he is prosecutor, judge, and jury. "When he comes," says Jesus, "he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." John 16, verse 8. He goes on to say, "Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." I want to unpack those verses a little bit. And the first thing I want to point out here is that Jesus is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in an unbelieving world. An unbelieving world. We often talk about the Spirit's role in the life of the believer. We know that the Spirit is the presence of God within us, within everyone who believes. But Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is active even in non-believers, even in the world. And the role that the Spirit plays in the unbelieving world is to convict. To convict. That word, convict, in a courtroom sense, it means to render a verdict against someone, to pronounce them guilty. The meaning of the word isn't limited to that context, though. To be convicted can also mean that you are convinced of something, to prove one's case. When you hold to your convictions, you remain faithful to what you know to be true. To be convicted of the truth means that you can no longer deny the truth, no matter how vehemently you have denied it in the past. That, too, is the work of the Holy Spirit, not just to pass judgment, but to witness to the truth, to testify in a way that becomes convincing and undeniable. And let me also point out, when Jesus says that the Spirit convicts the world, that also includes us. Because although we are not of the world, we are surrounded by worldly things. We are immersed in worldly values. We often begin to slip back. Using the imagery from last week, our branch begins to get cut off from the vine sometimes, doesn't it? When that happens, the Holy Spirit, he isn't there to console us. He's there to convict us. He's there to convince us that we have gone astray and that we need to get back to the truth. The Holy Spirit convicts the world. and those of us who begin to fall back upon worldly ways. He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, Jesus said, because they do not believe in me. What does that mean? It means that those who refuse Jesus are hopelessly mired in sin. But they don't know it. They don't believe it. The world has a very difficult time admitting that it needs a Savior. Just do the best you can. Be a nice person. Do some good deeds. Hope that the good outweighs the bad. That's the way that the world approaches life. And let's be honest, that's the way that a lot of Christians approach life. But that is not the gospel. That is not the truth of sin. The truth of sin is that we can never do enough good to outweigh the bad. The truth of sin is that when we live on our own terms, we are enslaved to sin. That's what sin is, living on my own terms, living for myself rather than for God. You were not made to live for yourself. You were created to glorify God. You were created in the image of God for the purpose of witnessing to Him with your life, to be His reflection in this world. And let's be honest, none of us has done that. And none of us can do that apart from it being done for us in Jesus. There was a time in my life when I didn't believe in Jesus. And during that time in my life, I didn't really believe in sin either. I thought sin was this archaic religious concept that was just designed to keep people in line. But once I became convinced of the reality of Jesus, then I gradually became aware of the perniciousness of sin. I started to see how living for myself had led me down the wrong path so many times. Not that I was a bad person. I wasn't. By worldly standards, I was a really nice guy. Pleasant to be around, easy to get along with, willing to help out a person in need. But sinful. Sinful as we all of us are sinful. And there wasn't any way to deal with that sin. There wasn't anything to set me on the right path because I refused to believe. I don't need a Savior. I'm doing fine on my own. That's what the world says. That's what society tells us to believe. And that is when the Holy Spirit goes to work, convicting us of the reality of sin, convincing us that we are not doing fine on our own, that we do need a Savior, and that that Savior has been given to us in Jesus to deal with that sin, to take it away, to put us right with God. The Holy Spirit continues the work begun in Jesus, who said in John 3:18, "Whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in me is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." The Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning righteousness, said Jesus, because I am going to my Father and you will see me no longer. What in the world does the fact that Jesus was going to the Father have to do with convicting the world of righteousness? Look at it like this. The only truly righteous person who ever lived was Jesus. There were other people that the Bible called righteous. Job was a righteous man. Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, he was a righteous man. But their righteousness was relative. They were not perfectly righteous. Nobody is, except Jesus. Jesus was perfectly righteous. And when he was living bodily on this earth, people could watch his life and they could see what a perfectly righteous life is. After Jesus would leave this earth, though, and return to the Father, No longer could we see in person the perfect embodiment of righteousness. Then it fell to the Holy Spirit to continue the work of teaching, reminding, convincing the world of the righteousness that is found only in Christ. But these words go beyond that, because there were, at the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, there were people who did not believe that Jesus was righteous. There were people who called him a false prophet. There were people who claimed that he was an agent of Satan. The fact that he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and is seated with the Father in glory, that is his ultimate vindication. It is the proof that everything he taught was true. It is the assurance that he was and is perfectly righteous, and that our righteousness can only come from him. But that is only proof to those who believe. It is only assurance to those who accept the claim that Christ has indeed risen from the dead and returned to the Father and reigns in glory. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to convince us of that, to give us that faith. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to convince the world that Christ was risen and ascended into heaven, and that because of that, he is the source of our righteousness. As the Bible testifies of him in 1 Timothy 3:16, he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This is the truth concerning righteousness, of which the Spirit convicts us because Christ has gone to the Father and we see him no longer. The Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. When the Bible talks about the ruler of this world, it is usually talking about Satan. That is definitely who Jesus is talking about in this verse. The ruler of this world, Satan, is judged. What Jesus accomplished on the cross, that was a surprise to the world, and it was a surprise to Satan. The devil thought he had won. The devil thought he had defeated Jesus. When someone hung on a cross, that was it. That was the lowliest, most pitiful, most degrading end anyone could possibly come to. They were considered cursed. It was believed they had been rejected by God to go through such a torturous, humiliating, and painful ordeal. To be defeated and killed in the most degrading and excruciating manner possible, that would be the end of it. That's what Satan thought. That's probably what the whole world thought. But God had not rejected Jesus. God the Father stayed with Jesus just as faithfully as Jesus stayed with his Father, faithful to the very end. And through that faithful obedience, Satan himself was judged and defeated. When Jesus rose from the grave, Satan was proven to be a liar and a fraud, and the judgment against him was made certain. But again, this goes even beyond that, because it's not just the ruler of this world who is judged by the cross and the empty grave. It is the world in general that follows the self-serving ways of the devil that is brought to judgment at the cross. All those who live for personal power, self-serving glory, all those who live for this world rather than the glory of God, all those who are of this world rather than citizens of God's kingdom, judgment has been rendered in the triumph of Christ. But for those who trust in Christ, for those who lean on him for salvation, those who seek to follow his ways, those who strive first for the kingdom of God and his glory, all those who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to abide in Christ, the judgment is this: not guilty. Not guilty. The verdict pronounced by the Holy Spirit is this: you are set free. Eternal life is yours. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus said this: I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The part of Francis Chan's video for this week that really got me was when he was talking about that verse. He said he's never known anyone, including himself, that ever really knew that verse in a way where it became true for them. My first thought was, well, that's silly. I believe that verse. But then he goes on to talk about it like this. He says, imagine that you have a choice. Your choice is this. You can either choose to have Jesus in person, in the flesh, standing right next to you. You can see him, you can touch him, you can hear him, you can follow him. You can choose that. Or you can choose what we have right now, which is the Holy Spirit with us and within us. Which one would you choose? Okay, so maybe I don't really know verse 7. Because Jesus says the choice is easy. Jesus says the choice is obvious. Jesus says it is far better for us to have the Holy Spirit like we do now than even to have Jesus with us in the flesh. I think I still would be tempted to go with choice A. I would still want the concrete, the physical. I want to say, okay, Jesus, you walk in front of me and I'll follow along. You tell me what to do and I'll do it. You tell me what to say and I'll say it. The thing is, we have that. We have that right now. That is who the Holy Spirit is. That is what the Holy Spirit does. But we have to pay attention a little harder. We have to listen a little more closely. We have to abide a bit more intentionally. Do I really get it that I'm better off with the Spirit than with Jesus in person? I don't know. I do know this. I know that I am far better off with the Spirit than I am on my own. Thank God he hasn't left us on our own. We have the Holy Spirit to convict us when we need to be convicted, to convince us when we need convincing, to comfort us when we need to be consoled, to give us the words when we don't know what to say, to pray on our behalf when we don't know how to pray. Thank God we have the Holy Spirit to go before us, preparing the way, to follow behind us, cleaning up the mess in our wake, to go with us, and empower us and direct us and to free us. The Holy Spirit frees us for joyful living. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we thank you so much that you have not left us on our own. And as much as we would like to have Jesus in the flesh right next to us to be able to hear him and watch him and follow him, we know, Lord, that you have given us the Holy Spirit to do just that for us, to convict us, to comfort us, to empower us, to direct us. Lord, open us to your holy presence that we might feel your presence within us, that we might experience your guidance before us, that we might know that we might know deep down in our souls that you, Lord, are here within us, that you have made us one with you through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for that amazing grace that washes over us. Lord, we pray for those who have not yet known that grace, who have not yet received that truth, that they might know the joy of your salvation, the joy of having a Lord who cares so much that you would give your Son for us and that you would place your Spirit within us. Lord, may we all come to that faith, to that realization, and may we all turn our lives over to you to live not for ourselves, but for your glory, to be your representatives in the world, to be your image reflecting who you are to all those around us. Lord, we can only do this by your power, by your grace. So be with us now and in the days to come, that we can truly live as your holy children. We pray in Jesus' name.